Well, good evening to each of you. It is good to be here once again. We are certainly enjoying our week as a family, and just getting to know each one of you is special. I'm thankful to have my parents here this evening, and also to have a co-worker, Ryan, here. Get to see him quite often at the office, and so it's good to have some familiar faces here this evening, and just a pleasure to be back. Micah, I appreciated the opening song, Marvelous Grace. Isn't that why we're here? To be able to pursue God and the grace that he has to offer each one of us. I also appreciated the devotional, Mike. And that story just always sticks out to me of how that friend was persistent. And I believe that is what the kingdom of heaven is like. So if we're persistent, we will be able to receive. In 1929, Georgia Tech played the University of California in the Rose Bowl. In the game, one of the players recovered a fumble, but became confused and ran the wrong direction. A teammate tackled him just before he would have scored a touchdown against his own team. At halftime, all of the players went into the dressing room and sat down, wondering what the coach would say. This young man sat by himself. He put a towel over his head and he cried. When the team was ready to go back onto the field for the second half, the coach stunned the team when he announced that the same players who had started the first half would start the second. All the players left the dressing room except for this young man. He would not budge. The coach looked back, and as he called him again, and he saw his cheeks were wet with tears, the player said, "Coach, I can't do it. I've ruined you. I've disgraced the university. I can't face that crowd in the stadium again." The coach walked over and he put his hand on the player's shoulder and he said, "Get up, get back in, because the game is only half over." What a coach. What a coach. It's not too late. Now, if I ask you this evening, what do Noah, Moses, Rahab, Ruth, Naomi, David, Solomon, Jonah, Peter, Paul, and we could keep going, what do these people all have in common? It would be interesting to go around and to hear what you think each one of these folks have in common. I wonder what you would say. The fact is that each one of these folks had a second chance. As I think about the football coach, I'm reminded of the love of God. Our God is a God of second chances. He's a God of second chances and new beginnings. Maybe this evening you have a situation that looks hopeless. Maybe you just made a big mistake. Maybe no one else knows what's going on in your life. Maybe you've actually been running for the other team. It's your time to look to Jesus, to trust God's heart, and to lean on him. I'm going to paraphrase Naomi in Ruth 2, verse 20. God has not stopped showing his kindness. Maybe you feel like you're past the point of God's kindness. As you look at your life and you see the mistakes that you've made, maybe you've actually been playing for the other team and you feel like you're past the point of God's kindness. Maybe you feel like God is punishing you. Maybe you feel like God has just tackled you as the other player did right before you scored for the other team. I want to remind you of the verse in Hebrews 12, verse 6. It says, "For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth." And so if God is pursuing you this evening, it's because he loves you. It's because he wants you to come back. And I want to remind you this evening that our God is a God of second chances and new beginnings. I want you to think of Naomi. Naomi lost her husband and sons in a foreign land. I believe it was easy for Naomi to think that her life was over. And yet the Lord had not forgotten her. It was through the love of Ruth and Boaz that Naomi could find new beginnings. Naomi saw God's love, and Naomi was given a second chance in life. It's that same God who loves each one of us today. It's that same God who is pursuing each one of us today. So just in case you didn't guess yet, I would like you to turn to Ruth for our passage this evening. Ruth is the eighth book of the Bible, if you're counting. It is Joshua, Judges, Ruth. So I know it's a little hard to find Ruth sometimes, but I realize you'll get there. It is the eighth book in the Old Testament. Ruth is an incredible story. Often as we think of the book of Ruth, we think of Ruth. And yet this evening, as we read this story, I want you to be able to think of Elimelech and Naomi. I'm going to start at Ruth chapter 1, verse 1. Now it came to pass in the days when the judges ruled that there was a famine in the land. And a certain man of Bethlehem, Judah, went to sojourn in the country of Moab, he and his wife and his two sons. And the name of the man was Elimelech, and the name of his wife, Naomi, and the name of his two sons, Mahlon and Chilion, Ephrathitis and Bethlehem, Judah. And they came into the country of Moab and continued there. And Elimelech, Naomi's husband, died, and she was left, and her two sons. And they took them wives of the women of Moab. The name of the one was Orpah. The name of the other was Ruth. And they dwelled there about 10 years. And Mahlon and Chilion died, also both of them. And the woman was left of her two sons and her husband. Now, this is a pretty short passage, but this short passage covers at least 10 years. We know that from verse 4. They dwelled there about 10 years. It's possible this passage actually covers about 20 years of time. And as we think about the book of Ruth, we usually think of Ruth. We usually think of Ruth and Boaz. But I want to focus on this beginning part of Ruth this evening. And I want to specifically focus on Elimelech and Naomi. This evening, I want to pull three observations from this passage. The first one is how Elimelech and Naomi walk away. The second is Naomi coming back. And the third is God's redemption. Verse 1. Now it came to pass in the days when the judges ruled that there was a famine in the land. I don't think many of us understand what a famine actually is. But a famine is a terrible thing. Famines still happen today. It's when the earth dries up. Often famines last for years. And there is nothing that grows on the earth. Now we may think we live in a country that is bountiful, plenty of food. But imagine if we had a famine in the United States. Imagine if the Midwest would simply dry up and cease to produce food. That's what happened in this passage. This whole area that they were living in dried up. There was a famine. It ceased to produce food. Many of these people were going hungry. This famine was a big problem. It wasn't just a big problem for Elimelech and Naomi, but it was a big problem for most in their land. Life was hard. I believe that's the understatement. Life was hard. Now, I believe it would have been easy for Elimelech and Naomi to ask the question, why? Why was life hard? They were living in the promised land. Was this not the land that was flowing with milk and honey? Grapes that were so big that they could hardly carry the vines. This was the promised land. Why was there a famine in the promised land? Were they not where God wanted them to be? God had led his people to this land, and there was a famine. How could that happen? Why the famine? I believe it's easy for us to be able to look at our lives, to be able to think that it's easy, it will be easy, if we simply follow God. If I follow God and I'm doing my part, then he'll do his part. If I'm living where God wants me to live, if I'm living in the promised land, there will be milk and honey. There will be grapes falling off the vine. The popular thought and teaching today is the health and wealth gospel. You do your part, and God will do his. And I believe it would have been easy for Elimelech and Naomi to fall into this thought pattern as well. But I believe it's very important for us this evening to be able to understand that God did not promise any one of us an easy life. We may not understand that because most of us sitting here this evening actually have an easy life comparing to most in the world. I was listening to some reports today of those living in Iran right now. They were discussing how awful it is to live there, how scared they are of bombardment, something that we know nothing of. As we sit here this evening in a land of plenty, it's easy for us to be able to think that we have this great deal with God and we must be serving him well because he's treating us well. But God did not promise us a life of ease. God does promise comfort to each one of us. How? If we stay close to him. If we stay close to God, he promises to give us comfort and to stay with us. I look at the stories of great men in the past, men in Scripture, Noah, Moses, David, Jonah, Peter, and Paul. I think of early Anabaptists. Many of these early Anabaptists and these men in Scripture had very hard lives. This is evident by some of their writings. Conrad Grebel wrote in a letter to Thomas Munzer in 1524. This is what he says. It's very interesting. He says, "True Christian believers are sheep among wolves, sheep for the slaughter." This doesn't sound like living in the land of plenty. But this is what the early Anabaptists wrote one to another. Felix Mons became the first Anabaptist martyr in 1527. And in May of 1527, Michael Sattler was executed. Were these men not serving God? Were these men not living the way he wanted them to? No, of course they were. These men followed Scripture and they died for it. I believe it's good for each one of us to examine our life when we're experiencing problems. It's good for us to examine our life when we're going through a dark period. It's good for us to ask the question, is it simply a test of faith, as it was for Job? Or are we actually running for the wrong team? And God decided to tackle us. Trouble doesn't necessarily mean that you're on the wrong team, but it sure is a good time to double check your life. I believe God does allow these things into our lives sometimes for us to be able to take a look. Where are we at? Where are we at with him? I also think it's important for us to understand that playing football is hard. I believe everyone who has played football has been tackled. It's not enough. It's not rough if you're sitting on the sideline. And so if you're not getting tackled, you have to wonder, are you actually playing? Life will get you down. We just have to make sure that we're playing for the right team. Elimelech and Naomi had a choice to make. They were in a tough spot. They were living in the land of promise, but there was famine in the land. They had a choice to make. What would they do? It reminds me of my life. I believe this is where God wants me. I'm living where God wants me, and yet I have problems in life. I have struggles. I have hardships. It's then I have a choice to make. Do I trust God that He will continue to lead me? Or do I try to fix these problems on my own? You see, Elimelech and Naomi had this choice to make. They were living in a land of famine. Would they simply trust God? Would they stay living in the promised land? Or would they try to fix these problems on their own? These are the same choices that each one of us has to make. Do I trust that God will continue to lead me? Or will I fix these problems on my own? I want you to be able to think of certain men of Scripture. Men like Abraham, Moses, King David, Jonah. Each one of these men in Scripture had problems, and they tried to fix it on their own. Abram was promised a son. Even in his old age, he was promised that he would have a son that would carry on his name and his legacy and become a great nation. This was the promise that Abram received. And time was ticking. In fact, Abram believed that he was past the possible time of this ever happening. Abram started doubting God's goodness. Abram had a choice to make. Would he believe God? Would he trust God, or would he fix his problem on his own? I believe each one of us understand how this story ends. In fact, we're still dealing with the consequences of Abram fixing this problem on his own. We understand that Abram and Sarah doubted God, and Abram had Ishmael. And it is the descendants of Ishmael that are living in Iran, and now it is the two descendants of Abram who are still fighting. See, Abram chose to try to fix this problem on his own rather than believe God. I think of Moses. I believe Moses understood that he was there to deliver God's people. Moses understood that this was his calling, and the one day he was out surveying the area and he saw a problem. He saw an Egyptian beating up on an Israelite. And what did Moses do? He killed the Egyptian. Moses decided that he was going to rise up and fix this problem on his own. Rather than trust in God's timing, Moses jumped ahead, just like Abram did, and he fixed this problem on his own. And we understand that it was Moses fixing this problem on his own that caused him to live in the wilderness for another 40 years. You see, each one of these men had this choice to make. Would they trust God, or would they fix it on their own? I think of King David. King David, after he committed his sin with Bathsheba, had a choice to make. Would he come clean? Would he confess his sin? Would he allow God to bring redemption to this terrible problem that he created? Or would he try to fix it on his own? I believe we know the story. We understand that King David tried very hard to fix this problem on his own. It was after much lying and deceit and killing, murder, that David finally came to the end of himself and allowed God to work. I think of Jonah. Jonah was given the instructions to be able to go preach. Jonah had a problem. He didn't like these people of Nineveh. So Jonah had a choice to make. He could either trust God and obey and go preach, or he could try to fix this problem on his own by running away. And we understand what Jonah did. Jonah tried to fix this problem by running away. And God pursued him. God tackled him. took him down until Jonah came to the end of himself. Jonah was eventually willing to trust God and do his work. There are many examples in Scripture of different humans, just like us, who had problems just like we deal with. They had to decide, were they going to trust God or were they going to try to fix it on their own? Verse 1 of our Scripture this evening, Elimelech had a choice to make. There was a famine. What would he do? We see in verse 1, Elimelech went to sojourn in the country of Moab. This was his choice. Moab decided he could fix it on his own. Elimelech knew where there was food, and it wasn't where he was supposed to be. So he said he's going to Moab. Not just him, but his wife and his two sons. I believe this was a reasonable thing to do. He wanted to eat. There are many of us who make decisions based on wanting to eat. That's what Elimelech did. He had a big problem and he decided to fix it. He went to Moab because his family needed to eat. Elimelech made the choice based in the moment. He looked only at the here and now. Elimelech forgot he was in the promised land. I believe it was at this moment where Elimelech stepped out from under God's protection. Now, I know in studying for this, there are different scholars that say, well, should have Elimelech stayed? Should have he went? It's not super clear. And yet it is very clear to us that God wanted his people in the promised land. God allowed this famine to come. I believe God wanted them to trust him more, and Elimelech decided that he was done trusting God. He was going to move on. I have to think of the prodigal son, how we often make choices based on our experience in the moment. But we must remember to try to trust God in those moments. Know where God has brought us from and where God wants us to be. If you feel this evening like you've just been tackled, it's a good time for you to stop and look at your life. Are you where God wants you? Is this a test of faith as it was in Job's life? Or have you been running for the other team? Elimelech looked at his life. Where did he come from? He was an Israelite. God had brought the children of Israel out of Egypt back to the promised land. Yeah, it was back to the promised land. You see, the Israelites were in the promised land. They went to Egypt because of a famine, spent many years in Egypt living outside of the promised land. The Lord finally led them back through Moses. And now Elimelech was leaving again. I believe God wanted them in the promised land. I have to wonder if Elimelech thought about Jacob's family moving to Egypt. It seems like Elimelech really made a mistake here. He tried to fix today's problems with his own intellect. As I look at my life, this is often how I manage things. I'm hungry. There's food in Moab. Surely God would want me to move to Moab. I don't always understand why God allows these things into my life. And rather than trust God, I try to fix these things on my own. I need to remember Isaiah 55, verses 8 and 9. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are my ways your ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. I believe it's hard for each one of us to simply trust God. It doesn't make sense from my perspective. We don't see the big picture. And oftentimes, from our perspective in life, we can fix the problem better than God can. But we must trust that God knows what he's doing. Elimelech made the choice based in the moment. He looked only at the here and now. Elimelech's family paid dearly for his mistake. I don't think this worked out the way that Elimelech thought it would. Take a look at verse 3 in our passage. And Elimelech, Naomi's husband, died. Is this not what he was afraid of in Egypt? I don't think he fixed the problem. He died and she was left and her two sons, and they took them wives of the women of Moab. This was something they were not supposed to do. Marry outside of their Jewish community. The name of the one was Orpah, and the name of the other, Ruth. And they dwelled there about 10 years. And just when it felt like life was turning around and it was starting to work out again, Mahlon and Chilion died, also both of them. And the women were left by themselves. Elimelech thought he would fix the problem. Elimelech did not see the big picture. I believe it's safe to say that it turned into a mess. It's not the way it was supposed to be. And oftentimes it's the way my life turns out. I make choices without God because I'm pretty sure that I actually know better. It turns into a big mess. Mahlon and Chilion died, also both of them. And Naomi was left. Left of her two sons and her husband. Now what? Now Naomi had a choice to make. She was the decision maker. She had bigger problems. Where would she go? Where would she turn? This leads us to the second point this evening, coming back. I want to pick up the story in verse 6. We left off before at verse 5. Let's pick up at Ruth 1, verse 6. Then she, speaking of Naomi, arose with her daughters-in-law that she might return from the country of Moab. For she had heard in that country of Moab how the Lord had visited his people in giving them bread. Wherefore she went forth out of the place where she was, and her two daughters-in-law with her, and they went on the way to return unto the land of Judah. When we make a mess, we have another choice to make. Will we continue in our ignorant arrogance, too proud to go back? Or will we go back in humility and brokenness? I believe Naomi had to deal with some of these things in her mind and in her heart. The people from the land that she came from would know who she was. And they would see that she's coming back without her husband, without her boys. This wasn't the way it was supposed to be. But Naomi was broken. Naomi came to the point in her life where she realized that she didn't have the answers. That only God had the answers. And God had visited his people in the promised land and had given them bread. Verse 19. So they, too, went until they came to Bethlehem. And it came to pass, when they were come to Bethlehem, that all the city was moved about them, and they said, Is this Naomi? She said unto them, Call me not Naomi, call me Mara, for the Almighty has dealt very bitterly with me. I went out full, and the Lord hath brought me home again empty. Why then call me Naomi, seeing the Lord hath testified against me, and the Almighty has afflicted me? Naomi was broken. See, I believe God wants each one of us to be able to come to the end of our rope. I believe God wants each one of us to be able to get to the end of our genius, to get to the end of our reason, to be able to trust Him. I believe God can only work with broken. Elimelech and Naomi thought they knew better. They were not going to suffer in Bethlehem. They were going to fix it themselves. But God wanted them back. For whom the Lord loveth, He chasteneth. I believe the Lord was chasing Naomi the whole time. He wanted her back. God longs to bring us back into His fold, and it often takes a breaking moment. In my life, it often takes breaking moments. Sometimes He must tackle us before we make a goal for the other team. Sometimes God needs to take us down so we can look up. We need to realize that we can't do it on our own. You see, this breaking point is very painful. I believe Naomi went through many nights of crying herself to sleep, many nights of arguing with God, trying to understand what the right way was. How could she lose her husband? How could she lose her two sons? What was God trying to tell her? I don't believe it felt like love in the moment. And yet I believe God was pursuing her. God wanted to bring her back. And she came back. She came back after her point of brokenness. And after coming back, we get to the third point, and that is God's redemption. Verse 21, I believe Naomi is just crying out, telling those around her the way it feels, the way it hurts. She says, I went out full, and the Lord hath brought me home again, empty. I can almost feel the pain and the hurt in those words as she realized that they left the promised land full. She had everything she wanted when they left. And God brought her to the point of breaking. She was empty. Naomi's life was a mess. Naomi couldn't fix it on her own. I believe it's important to realize that we can't do it on our own. Each one of us gets to this point where our way isn't working. It's not working. We're broken. We can't do it on our own. And yet too many of us continue to struggle and to try because we're too proud to go back. And yet God is seeking us and He wants us to come broken and humble. As I picture God in this situation, I picture the Father in the scene of the prodigal son. And I picture God on the horizon, looking longingly for His child who left. I believe as Naomi was coming back from Moab, she could feel the love of the Father welcoming her back. We have a Father who loves us. He's a God of second chances and new beginnings. God longs to put His hand on your shoulder and say, get back in. The game is only half over. God wants to see us get back up and to gain victory. He doesn't want to see us fail. And yet if we play by our own rules, if we make it up ourselves, it's a recipe for failure. So when we're down, He comes over and He puts His hand on our shoulder and tells us to get back up. God wants to see us get back up. God wants to bring redemption to these broken situations. God brought redemption to Naomi's family. You can flip over to Ruth chapter 2, verse 1. And Naomi had a kinsman. This was a kinsman redeemer. This kinsman redeemer was of her husband's, a mighty man of wealth, of the family of Elimelech. And his name was Boaz. This is a beautiful story. It's special to be able to think that Boaz is a type of Christ in the Old Testament. God is offering each of us redemption through Christ. He longs to make something of our chaos, of our problems, of our messed up lives. He wants to make something beautiful of it. Almighty God sent his Son Jesus into this world to bring redemption to our problems, to our messed up lives. Not only is Jesus Christ a mighty man of wealth, as Boaz was, but he is the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And he loves each one of us. He cares about those problems in our lives, those things that are messed up. He wants to pick you up and make something beautiful out of the thing that you just messed up. He wants to bring redemption to your situation. We have our ideas of what life should look like and what life should be. God says, child, I have so much more for you. I want to make your life so much better than what you can imagine. But you have to trust me. You have to trust me when I allow this famine into your life. You have to trust me when these things enter your life that were not in your plan. And if you trust me, I'll make something beautiful of it. God wants to bring redemption to each one of our lives, to each one of our situations. We have a choice to make. Will we give up? Will we allow him? Will we allow him to have his way in our life? Or will we continue to struggle and to try to fix it on our own? God says, trust me, child. Trust me. Maybe your life is actually pretty ugly. Maybe you've actually scored one for the other team. But Jesus wants you back. He wants you back on his team. He can still work in your life if you let him. It's your choice. God's willing to give you another chance if you'll bring it to him and lay it at his feet. Naomi had a hopeless situation. Naomi went out full and she came back empty. There was very little hope for her in the country of Moab. Naomi came back to the promised land and she trusted in God, and God redeemed her situation. In fact, Naomi became the great, great grandmother of King David. Who would have guessed? This widow who walked away from the promised land. She left full and came back empty. This widow eventually became the great-great-grandmother of King David, which also puts her in line for Jesus and the redemption story that each one of us can celebrate today. It's stories like this that only God can create. Why? Because he's a God of second chances and new beginnings. And so will you take the opportunity that he's offering you today? Each one of us has an opportunity today. Each one of us has an opportunity to be able to continue to try to fix these problems on our own, or to be able to bring the broken pieces and lay them at his feet. If you're breathing this evening, you still have a choice. God's not done with you. He wants you back. He wants you on his team. He believes in you. He has a plan for you and for your life. I want to close this evening with some verses from Joel chapter 2. Joel chapter 2, you can just listen. I'm going to start at verse 12. Therefore also now, saith the Lord, turn ye even to me with all of your heart, with fasting and with weeping and with mourning, and rend your hearts, not your garments. Turn unto the Lord your God. Why? For he is gracious and merciful, slow to anger and of great kindness, and repenteth him of the evil. Verse 18. Then will the Lord be jealous for his land and pity his people. Yea, the Lord will answer and say unto his people, behold, I will send you corn and wine and oil, and ye shall be satisfied therewith. And I will no more make you a reproach among the heathen. Verse 25. And I will restore to you the years that the locusts have eaten, the cankerworm and the caterpillar and the palmer worm, my great army which I sent among you, and ye shall eat in plenty and be satisfied, and praise the name of your Lord God that hath dealt wondrously with you, and my people shall never be ashamed. Tonight is our opportunity to come before God in brokenness and humility. God knows your life. He knows if there's a mess going on there. And he longs to restore it. He longs to bring beauty to those things that we have messed up. And he wants to make each one of our lives worth living. Tonight I want to have an invitation. Maybe you feel like you're the football player who's running the wrong direction. Maybe you feel like you've made some mistakes this evening. Maybe you just got tackled and you're laying on the ground looking up. Your life is a mess and you're wondering what to do next. God is standing beside you with his hand on your shoulder. He's saying, get back up. Get in the game. It's only half over. Tonight is your opportunity to get back up, turn it around, and run the right direction. We'll just have a verse of invitation. If you feel the Lord talking to you this evening and you want to make a public commitment that you are getting back up, you're going to give your mess to the Lord. Just stand to your feet. We can pray with you afterward at the back. What will the song be? To Jesus I surrender, all to him I freely give. I will ever love and trust him. Bless you. I'd like to sing one more verse if we could. If the Lord's speaking to you, you know you made a mess, and you want him to be able to help you turn it around. Just stand. Make that public commitment. What's the next verse?
Oh, Jesus, I surrender all to him. Jesus, take me now. I surrender all. I surrender all. All to Thee, precious Savior, I surrender all.
I just want to thank each of you for your attention this evening. And if the Lord is speaking to you, the invitation's not over. As long as you're breathing, you have opportunity. Allow Him to help you get back up, because the game is only half over. Please join me in standing for a closing prayer. Father in heaven, we come before you this evening thanking you for your marvelous grace. We thank you for your Holy Spirit and for the power it gives each one of us. Lord, we thank you for being willing to make something special out of our messes. We thank you for your redemption, for the redemption that you showed to Naomi and to Ruth, and the redemption that you long to show each one of us. Lord, I pray that you would give us courage and strength to be able to bring our broken pieces to you and experience that redemption. I pray that you would work in each heart that's here, continue to draw us closer to you. I pray that you would go with us now. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.